I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is a book about encouragement. There's a lot of kind of encouraging stuff in it. And there's this bit right, it's almost towards the end. It's almost before kind of Paul's exhortation and things like this. It's in chapter 5. And it says this: "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Just as in fact you are doing. Who doesn't want to be encouraged? Who doesn't want to be encouraged? Encouragement is a good thing. Who doesn't like an encouraging word? Who doesn't like someone coming up to them and saying something encouraging? That timely, kind word spoken into your life when you need it most. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? Encouragement is valuable. The Proverbs, they talk about it all the time. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to the body. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Having a clue what that means, but it sounds good and I want some of it. You know, and in the early church, in the fledgling church in Jerusalem, there was a man. And he's known to be an encouragement to the body of Christ. And he's so known to be an encouragement to the body of Christ that he wasn't known by the name given to him by his parents. He was known as Barnabas. Barnabas, son of encouragement. That name, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And we see lots of instances of that man encouraging the church of Christ. In Acts 4, he sells a field. He brings it and puts it before the apostles so that they can care for the needy in Jerusalem. Paul comes to Christ later on in Acts. He tries to join the church in Jerusalem. They're a little bit worried about the guy. You know, this is the guy who's been throwing people into prison. This is the guy who's been killing people. So they're not sure about him. They're not sure whether they should invite him into the church. Who gets alongside him? Who kind of gives him his vote, if you like? It's Barnabas. When the church refuses Paul because he was a persecutor of the Christians, it's Barnabas who comes alongside. It's Barnabas who says, you know, Paul's been boldly preaching about the gospel. He's been boldly preaching about Jesus. Welcome this guy in. It's Barnabas. In Acts 15, Mark had left Paul and Barnabas during their first preaching journey. He'd let Paul down. Paul is reluctant to give Mark another crack of the whip. On their second journey, who supports Mark? Who encourages him? Barnabas. Barnabas does. We need that kind of encouragement. It's exactly what God has called us for, you know, to have to one another, to encourage one another. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. We need that kind of encouragement. You know, we can all kind of, probably, we all know people who have the gift of discouragement. You know, it's easy to be a discourager. When that person talks, it can be a bit negative. Hopes and joys can be dashed when they open their mouth. Everything seems a bit of a complaint. Everything is a discouragement and a frustration. We know people like that. And we've got to be careful that that's not something which is cultivated in the life of the church. This is not how we're to behave towards each other. God says that we need to encourage one another and to build one another up. And you know, it's not just the example of Barnabas, is it? We take the example and we think about Jesus. When do you see Jesus being a discouragement? When do you see Jesus offering a discouraging word? The Samaritan woman that Jesus encounters at the well, she's made a mess. of a life? Does Jesus speak encouraging words or discouraging words? The woman who's caught in adultery, that their leaders are ready to kind of stone. Does Jesus encourage or discourage her? What wonderful words he says. He speaks into her life. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Consider the sinful woman who enters the Pharisee's house. What did Jesus say? You're safe. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He doesn't say, what's the matter with you? He doesn't say, get a grip. He doesn't say, I'm not having anything to do with you. He receives people and he heals people and he changes people and he moves people on. What I want us to think about is how we need a lot more encouragement. We need a lot more encouragement in our lives. We perhaps need a bit less stick. And, you know, we can start with verbal stick sometimes rather than verbal encouragement. And that doesn't mean that there's no need for a rebuke somewhere and sometimes and all this. There is need for a rebuke. But this is not the only thing we need. I think we need to earn the right to rebuke. Our default setting should be encouragement. And we should be speaking words of encouragement into people's lives. We need to start with encouragement. Listen to Paul as he speaks to Timothy in his first letter, in 1 Timothy 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters in all purity. Encourage older men like you would your father. Encourage younger men as your brother. Encourage older women like you would your mother. Encourage young women. Now you have a go at me for repeating myself, really. But Paul repeats himself again and again and again. Encourage, encourage, encourage. What do you respond to? What do you respond to? We need to be the people who come alongside a person and not dump on them, but encourage them. I cannot find, I can't find a passage in the New Testament that tells us to come together and rebuke one another regularly. I cannot find it. But I can find passages that tell us to come together and encourage one another regularly. So how do we do it? How can we encourage each other and what should we encourage each other in? If you've got your Bibles, have a look at Hebrews 10. Verses 22 to 24. And this is something we looked at when we went through Hebrews as a series. And it's just kind of something I felt, you know, as I was looking at this, is really important. I don't think we particularly, I felt I looked at it particularly well when we were going through Hebrews. It says this, Hebrews 10, 22 to 24. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. Now, part of the problem with that passage of scripture is that we often look at it through one particular lens, all right? Or certainly preachers who are a little bit kind of worried about their church congregations look at it through one particular lens. And they look at it through the lens of, you know, having a pop at your church for not coming regularly. You know, that bit of scripture there, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. And there's this major focus on that. This verse is supposed to be an encouragement. It's not supposed to be a rebuke, okay? And, you know, it's not that encouraging to use it in this particular way. You know, there's nothing more encouraging, is there, than yelling at people to go to church. Thank you for yelling at me about attendance. I'm very encouraged to come. No, you're not. It's not encouraging. And, you know, I've used it and other people use it in this particular way. Let's look at the text again. Let's forget, you know, that And let's think about what he's saying about in terms of encouraging us in our relationship with him. It's a glorious text, and we've got to look at it. Notice the first thing we need to be encouraged to do when we come together. First, since we have this great priest over the house of God in the person of Jesus, we need to be encouraged to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. We need to be encouraged in faith. That's a consistent message in the New Testament. In Acts 14 to 21, when they preached the gospel in that city and they'd made disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas went around the churches they just established to strengthen the disciples, to encourage them in their faith. And we should not assume that, you know, we're all strong in the faith. We should not assume we know what's going on in people's heads, that everybody's doing well. We need to encourage each other. We need to encourage each other, especially because we're going to go through difficulties, especially because we're going to go through tribulations in this journey with God. Paul wrote to the Romans and told them that he longed to be with them. Why does he long to be with them? It's a longing that he has. He longs to be with them. Why? So they could mutually encourage each other in the faith. Romans 1, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul wanted encouragement in the faith from the Christians in Rome. Paul wanted to encourage the faith of the Christians who were in Rome. Paul desired encouragement. Paul needed encouragement. Paul desired to be an encourager. We should see ourselves, each one of us, fulfilling that role for each other. Paul's already talked about that as his leading worship. You know, the attitude that we come together as church, seeking to bless each other, not just to be blessed. We should see ourselves fulfilling that role for each other, to encourage each other to continue in the faith. This life is difficult. It can be hard. To be faithful to God requires hard choices. It requires sacrifice. We need to encourage each other in that. We need to encourage each other to make the decisions that we need to make. Second, the writer of Hebrews says we need to hold fast the confession of hope without wavering. We need to grow in hope. We need to encourage each other in the hope that we have. I went to see Judy Garland musical last night. And if you're feeling a little bit slightly depressed, I suggest you don't go, okay? It's incredibly sad. It is incredibly sad. And it finishes on Judy Garland singing the song Over the Rainbow and saying, you know, talking about hope and things like that. And then it stops. And then you get the message 6 months later, she died. And it's incredibly heartbreaking, you know, that this woman was just looking for something. She was looking for someone to love her. She was looking for someone to care for her. She was looking for hope. She found it in the lyrics of a song, but it was not going to sustain her. It was not going to help her. We need to help each other. We need to grow in the hope, in that hope which is in Christ. And we need to encourage each other in that hope that we have. Thirdly, we need to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Consider is an interesting word. It's an important word because it means we've got to think about it. It's not just something that's going to happen. Consider how you might do it. What should I do? How am I going to encourage Michelle? You know, what am I going to do? I've got to think about this. It takes a bit of thought. How am I going to encourage Ethan? You know, I've got to think about this. I've got to consider, how am I going to stir him up into love and good works? I've got to think about it. I've got to consider it. How can I help you grow in love and doing good? How can you help me grow in love and doing good? What can I do to promote love in another person? What can I say that's going to encourage you to do good works, to not grow weary in doing good? So, you know, the point of this Hebrews passage is not to yell at one another about not coming or whatever. The point is that we need to be together so that we can talk about these things, so that we can do these things, so that we can encourage each other in these things. The church is to have an atmosphere where we come in the doors and we're ready to give. We're ready to encourage. We're ready to bless. We're ready to encourage in faith, hope, and love to others. And we're ready to receive the same to us. Now, are we coming with that kind of attitude? Are we coming, you know, in the various things that we do, in house groups with that kind of attitude, in meeting together for fellowship in that kind of attitude? Are we coming? Are we coming with that in our minds? We're not here to tear each other down. We're going to be Barnabas in this church. We're going to come alongside every person to give them spiritual strength, to give them hope, to build them up. If we look at church as a requirement, if we look at church as a duty, if we look at church as something to be done, we're missing out. We're missing out on the joy, you know, of what we're doing together. We're together to encourage each other. We're in this together. We all need encouragement. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. And we can only give that when we come alongside together, by getting together, by putting God's word into each other's hearts, in our Bible studies, in our worship time. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We're stuck with each other. And we need to think about encouraging each other. This is one of the most important goals, if you like, as we come together as a family of Christ. You're wondering what this is? You're not very curious, are you? I bring a rope, you see, and nobody kind of worries about it or anything like this. It's a rope. It is a rope, okay? I came across an advert, and it's an old advert, and it's years and years and years ago, and it's the Royal Bank of Scotland commercial, okay? And it's, as I say, it's a Royal Bank of Scotland commercial, and they have a team of bankers, and they're hiking in the mountains. And one of them steps in quicksand, okay? And the hikers then stand around discussing what should be done. You know, what should be done? And how should they do it? So you've got to imagine, you know, someone sinking, and they're surrounded by bankers. And very obvious they were bankers. And, you know, this person is sinking, and they're having a discussion. They're having a meeting. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? And, you know, this guy is sinking deeper and deeper in the quicksand. They continue to discuss what they should do. And just as he's about to go under, he's getting very close. Just as he's about to go under, one banker, the Bank of Scotland, okay, breaks from the crowd, okay, and he throws a line. I'll throw it to Katie. Sorry, Katie, that was a bit whatever. Throws a line to save him or her. Okay, and then they leave us with the message. Then they leave us with the message. Does anyone remember this advert? They leave us with the message, less talk, make it happen. Less talk, make it happen. How do we make encouragement happen? What line do we throw? What do we say? How can we make it happen? I want to think about four things which I think Paul says in some of the epistles. And particularly in those, in Thessalonians, and particularly around that kind of chapter 5 passage. Okay. Our encouragement, what we do, how we do it, and why we do it is built on something. It's built on a truth, okay? Listen to this. For God has not destined us for wrath. Now, that's fairly encouraging in itself, okay? God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or dead, we might live with him. Therefore, so read, because of that, encourage one another. Therefore, encourage one another. Okay? All our encouragement, everything is built on the gospel, on the truth that through faith in Christ, because he died for our sins, our destiny isn't God's wrath. Our destiny is salvation. So all things, whether we live or die, flow to eternal life. Our encouragement, it can't be severed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if it weren't for the gospel, our lives would be nothing but despair, big despair poster. If eternal wrath was waiting for us, any encouragement would be meaningless. You know, it's eat, drink, and tomorrow we die, and all this kind of stuff. But Paul says, therefore, because of all of this, because of what Christ has done, because we can enjoy a relationship with him, because he's dealt with the issues that are in our life, therefore, encourage one another. We were, referring back to the men's breakfast again, we were kind of thinking a little bit about kind of why we forgive. And, you know, we forgive because we've been forgiven. A massive debt, for each one of us has been dealt with in Christ. And as a result of that, we forgive. Now, it's not as automatic as that. It's not as kind of whatever as that. But it springs from that. You know, we appreciate how much we are loved and we love. We appreciate how much we've been forgiven and we forgive. We appreciate all that God has done for us, and out of that springs our desire to encourage one another. All our encouragement is built on the gospel, and it can't be severed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it weren't for the gospel, we wouldn't encourage. God's not destined us for wrath. He's destined us for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we might live with him forever. There's no greater encouragement possible. Encouragement is built on the gospel. Christ died for us. Another thing about encouragement is that Paul takes time to identify the work of God in one another's lives. Again, you know, from Thessalonica, this is a bit early in chapter 1. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in words but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us, of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. This is not the perfect church. This is not the perfect church. They've got big issues, massive issues. But again and again, Paul identifies God's work in their lives. They're brothers loved by God, brothers and sisters loved by God. He's chosen you. Gospel came in word and power. You received the word in suffering and trial, but also much joy from the Spirit. Become an example. Others are looking at you. Others are learning from you. Others are being provoked by you. And this is all genuine stuff. It's not flattering. You know, encouragement has got to be genuine, hasn't it? But we need to excel, and we need to excel in looking at and pointing out to others where God is at work in their lives. Where is God at work in your life? If you're a Christian, God is always at work in your life. The author, Henry Blackaby, he says this. It's the wrong question for Christians to ask, why isn't God at work in my life? Because God is always at work. So the question should be, why don't I see where God is at work in my life? Why don't I see that? When I'm discouraged, okay, I have a very hard time seeing God at work, the activity of God in my life. When I'm down, it's as if someone's thrown a thick blanket over my head, you know? God is at work in my life? No, don't see it. And, you know, that blindness is often the form of sinful unbelief. I'm not excusing it. But it's fantastic when someone comes alongside and helps me regain my awareness and faith in what God is doing in my life. We need that. We need each other. We've got to throw someone a line. We've got to make it happen. Encourage one another to walk in a manner worthy of God. What does that look like? For you know how, like a father with his children, we're exhorting each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We're still in Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2. We've been saved. We've been called. We're children of God. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy. One of the voices we need to have with one another is to encourage one another to obey God. You know, God calls us to make a progress in our walk with Christ, to live in increasing maturity, to grow in obedience. One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it. Oswald Chambers said that. One step of obedience might also add more joy than years of excuses. You're not saved by obedience. You know, you've got to be careful of this. We're saved by faith in Christ. But true faith will lead us to growing obedience. And if that's not happening, our Christian walk is going to be weak and joyless. I need people to speak into my life to help me in this. I need you to speak into my life to help me in this. You need others to speak into your life to help you. To walk in a manner which is worthy of God. But what does that voice look like? How do we encourage one another to walk in a manner that's worthy? Paul says, like a father, he encouraged them. I was thinking a little bit about this, and I was thinking about an incident that happened to me when I was at Bible college. And there was a guy who was living there in Bible, who was living there on the campus, and he was a married guy. And he did some missionary work in the Philippines, and he was quite depressed. He was really depressed. There was a reason that meant perhaps he wouldn't be able to go back to the Philippines. It was sorted out in the end, but he was really quite worried and quite depressed. And as a result of that depression, he wasn't really looking after his wife. And she was really concerned about him, really worried about him. And, yeah, anyway, one night he came to this kind of prayer meeting that we had. And before the service kind of began, I knelt next to him. It's really weird kind of recalling this. I knelt next to him and began to tell him that he needed to get it together. Okay? You need to get it together for your wife. You know, your wife's becoming a casualty of you not trusting in God. You've got to get over this depression. I meant well, but I don't think I was particularly encouraging. It was condemning. It was basically, how could you do this? Stop it, you know. Stop it and obey God. I wasn't pointing him to Christ. I wasn't coming alongside. I think I meant well, but I'm afraid the effect wasn't coming alongside. It was condemning. And I reflect on this, you know. I may have knelt down beside him, but my tone communicated that I was above him. And I don't struggle like you struggle. And you shouldn't struggle like this. And you need to stop. I don't think that was right. Paul's not shy about calling Christians to obey God. God calls us to obey his command. Our happiness and peace in this life is hinged to our obedience. Our encouragement needs to include a call to obey. But look at how Paul encourages Christians to obey. It isn't harsh. It's encouraging. It magnifies the grace of God which is at work in their lives. 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and please God, just as you are doing, that you do it more and more. in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, concerning brotherly love, you've no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And in that passage that I started off with, therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. Just as you are doing. He calls them to grow in obedience, but he also encourages them with the grace of God that is already at work in their lives. And I think that's the kind of where we miss out sometimes. We forget that God is at work in someone's life. And it's almost like, you know, it's a pull up your kind of thingy bob straps, whatever that is. But you know what I mean? And pull yourself up and all of that kind of stuff. We forget about the grace of God that is already at work in people's lives. We don't commend them for that. And we don't encourage them into more of that. Another thing that Paul kind of says is that he encourages them with the imminent return of Christ. And this is something I feel a bit kind of, you know, it's interesting this. It's interesting this. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord. Those who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We don't often encourage each other with the fact that Jesus is coming back. I can always remember working with someone in a previous kind of existence. And she, we used to plan kind of meeting staff meetings and things like that. And she always used to say, unless the Lord returns. And it was almost tripped off her, you know, tongue a little. Unless the Lord returns. So we're having our meeting next Thursday. Oh, yeah, unless the Lord returns. And all this kind of stuff. I don't think we encourage people enough with the imminent return of Christ. Believers in Paul's day lived as though Jesus was coming back. I think we should live that way as well. We should be thinking about that. We should be talking about that. We should be encouraging people in that. He's coming. He is coming back. We will be with the Lord. It encourages us to keep going, to hope in times of tribulation, to run the race. It encourages us to be ready, to watch our lives, to not give ourselves over to the world and sin, but to give ourselves over to Christ, who's coming back. It encourages us in that. Okay, this is an encouraging church. This is an encouraging church. Gordano Valley Church is an encouraging church. In so many ways, you live this. You live this in so many ways. And that is the grace of God at work in you. So this message isn't about let's start doing this. This message is about just as you are encouraging one another, do so more and more. Do so more and more. Let biblical encouragement be the atmosphere of Gordano Valley Church. You know, we want to imitate the God of encouragement. We want to be ones who are speaking into each other's lives and moving people on and encouraging them. We want to bless and encourage so that we can be a blessing and encouragement. We want to be a blessing and encouragement so that we will be encouraged and blessed. Just as you are encouraging one another, do so more and more. Let's pray. I don't know whether you feel encouraged. I don't know whether you feel a sense that you want to encourage someone else. I feel the Lord wants to encourage us. He wants to fill us with his Spirit. He wants to bless us. He wants all of that to be the foundation in which we move out and bless others. That we receive from him, the Lord of encouragement. And it's not just for its own sake, so that we will encourage others. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that now as we kind of, we're in this kind of, if you like, a pose of receiving from you. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that you would touch us, that we would understand all that you have poured into our lives, all that you have encouraged us with, all that you have blessed us with, so that we might be an encouragement. Lord God, thank you that you're an intentional God. Thank you that you do things for purpose. For a purpose. Lord God, help us to encourage each other. Help us to bless each other, Lord. Help that be our attitude, Lord, as we come together, as we meet together.